All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here with you to dig deeper as we get to the end of chapter 18 of Revelation on this Pi Day. And there is definitely in these verses a little bit of celebration for the Pi, but a lot of it is really humble Pi. So we'll see that as we go through in both the finishing off of the dismay of the world over the fall of Babylon, but yet also the joy that Christians have because the enemy who has been there and has persecuted them throughout the time of tribulation has finally been destroyed. So we pick up this week in the middle of verse 17 of chapter 18. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman or any craft will not be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any more. And the light of a lamp shall shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her she found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. All right, there is our text for this week. A couple of great cries, one from the shipmasters and seafaring men and the sailors and all those whose trade was on the sea, but then also the great mighty angel again coming up in verse 21. So what is it that we have as this third group, the shipmasters, all of those whose livelihoods were made by the sea? They cry out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. We saw this again last week as the merchants said the same exact thing in the beginning of verse 17. Luther in his Law and Gospel covering thesis 21 in his 34th lecture on Law and Gospel says, if I no longer believe and have fallen from the faith, I need to build a new ship for myself. That is contrition and repentance. But according to Scripture, we say your baptism stands fast. God never takes away the word he has given. If I fall into mortal sin after my baptism does not help me one bit. But once I am back in my right mind, I can say, I am lost. I am not lost. I am baptized. God baptized me and said, I want you to be my child. And God never takes back this word. So if I cling to my baptism, that is to God's promise, then I will regain all the benefits of my baptism. So here we have a little more in the footnote, which I'll read in a moment. But Walther reminding us that, okay, if we throw away our baptism, that is very much like the world, throwing everything off, following after the capricious and deceitful desires and plans that Babylon has. So when that falls, we are given into remorse. But as baptized Christians, we are not without hope because God baptized us. God put his word in with the water, washing away your sins. God does not take back his word. If he has said something, it stands. So therefore, we can, as we do in confession and absolution, as we do in the invocation and the benediction in the divine service, we go back to our baptism, remembering who and whose we are. In the footnote, the editor has, when Walther says, I need to build a new ship for myself, he paraphrases Ezekiel 27:9 from the pre-1912 Luther Bible. This is the lamentation over Tyre, which has parallels with the lament over Babylon in Revelation 18:11-19. A related verse is Genesis 6:14, when God comes to Noah, who responds to the divine proclamation of the flood by building the ark. Walther is saying that just as God destroys Tyre and Babylon despite their wealth and power, so God will destroy the faithless, erstwhile Christian, regardless of baptism. Walther builds on Luther in Large Catechism 4:80-82, where Luther criticizes Jerome speaking of repentance as the second plank or ship together with baptism. Luther sees baptism as the only ship, while repentance is the act of holding onto that ship of baptism after a Christian has fallen overboard into sin. Walther takes Jerome's statement and gives it Luther's meaning. Walther is not saying that one must build his own ship and sail to heaven under his own steam. So now let's look at those passages that Walther is going into. Ezekiel 27:9. The elders of Gebal and her skilled men were in you, caulking your seams. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in you to barter for your wares. I mean, very similar to what John has in verse 19 here. Now we go into the Large Catechism, part 4, starting in paragraph 80. Besides this, you also have the devil about you, whom you will not entirely tread underfoot, because our Lord Christ himself could not entirely avoid him. Now what is the devil? Nothing else than what the scriptures called him, a liar and murderer. A liar to lead the heart astray from the word of God and to blind it that you cannot feel your distress or come to Christ. A murderer who cannot bear to see you live one single hour. If you could see how many knives, darts, and arrows are every moment aimed at you, you would be glad to come to the sacrament as often as possible. But there is no reason why we walk so securely and heedlessly, except that we neither think nor believe that we are in the flesh and in this wicked world or in the kingdom of the devil. So Luther reminds us once again that it is the fact that we live in this world, that we are in the kingdom of the devil right now, that we need the sacrament, that we need not only the Lord's Supper, but we need baptism, because that is what draws us out of here. That is what transfers us from the kingdom of dark, from the kingdom of the devil, the domain of darkness, as Paul says in Colossians 1, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of hope and everlasting life. This is what we don't see in the mariners and those who were looking for their riches on the sea, looking to Babylon, and now that Babylon has fallen, what are we going to do now? Because there's no one to take her place. So they cry out, which is interesting that they cry out in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. This is not said in repentance. This is said as Jesus says that, or as Paul says, that everyone on the day of judgment will bow the knee to Jesus and proclaim him as Lord, either to their glory or to their condemnation. So here they call for heaven to rejoice, knowing that they have not been and are not going to be there. They call heaven to rejoice over the destruction of Babylon, because finally the church has been proven to be in the right and to be the one that is not the oppressive one, but is actually the oppressed. Dr. Brighton says in his commentary, rejoice in celebration not only means be happy or rejoice, but be joyful by having a celebration. I mean, this is truly not just rejoice as the ESV has it, as kind of just a generic abstract thing, but be joyful by having a celebration. Not just be happy, celebrate that Babylon has fallen. He goes on to say, this call prepares for the wedding feast in chapter 16, verses 6 to 9, and contrast to the mournful dirge of the kings and merchants and mariners in these preceding verses, heaven and its people break out in celebration. So this is a great and wonderful thing for us to celebrate. Now, yes, we can mourn the people that we know who are going to be cast off into the outer darkness, who are going to be in hell because they refuse to listen to God. They refuse to listen to Jesus. But ultimately, we rejoice because we do listen to Jesus. We do follow him. We do what we are commanded to do. So then we have a great picture in verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And then there is everything that will never, ever be heard again in Babylon. In verses 22 and 23. But we go back to Luke 17. As Jesus tells his apostles, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So we have Jesus giving this image of the millstone being cast into the sea as the fitting end for someone who brings about temptations, the one who truly wants Christians to falter, who want to bring them down into the depths of sin with them. Woe to them, which is exactly what Babylon is pictured as having done, having brought out all kinds of things that bring us into sin, that celebrate sin, and now we say no more. Babylon is fallen. Just like the millstone being thrown into the sea, so also Babylon falls and does not rise again. This is that picture of the great judgment here. A picture we will see again and again over the next couple of chapters. But now we have verse 24. Caesarius of Arles writes, the blood of the prophets and saints was found in her and of all who have been slain by her upon the earth. Did the same city kill the apostles that also killed the prophets and all the rest of the martyrs? Rather, this is the city of all the proud and arrogant, which Cain established by the blood of his brother, and which he named after his son Enoch, that is, after his posterity. So Caesarius of Arles takes this not only to be the time of Rome, or Caesarius, I believe, is in the 5th century, so this is the falling of the Roman Empire and the sack of Rome. He said, no, this is not just now. This is the city of all the proud and arrogant, going all the way back to Cain and his Am I My Brother's Keeper? Establishing the city of Enoch, he says, by the blood of his brother. So Caesarius continues on, quoting Genesis 4:17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Habakkuk 2:12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. And then Matthew 23, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus says, therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. So Caesarius picks up on this, that Jesus even talks about the blood of the martyrs going all the way back to righteous Abel, all the way up to Zechariah in their own day, and continuing on to our day as well. All the blood of the martyrs that are there, because it has been shed by those who are proud and arrogant, seeking to suppress the truth, seeking to suppress the word of God, so that they can do what they want without having to justify it, without having to repent. This is why Babylon's fall is so great. This is why heaven is called to rejoice, which is what we will see over the next few chapters as we get to not only the marriage feast of the Lamb in 19, but also the New Jerusalem and the New Heavens and the New Earth in chapters 21 and 22. We have these great moments and calls for celebration because we are those who are going to live with Christ forever. All right, that's it for chapter 18. We pick up next week in chapter 19, looking at all the great things that are in there, starting with the great hallelujah chorus that is in the book of Revelation. As we will see next week, that Revelation chapter 19 is the only place in the New Testament where the word hallelujah is used. And in fact, it is only used otherwise in the Psalms that are looking forward to the day of the Messiah. But we will get more into that next week. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, digging deeper with me into the book of Revelation. I encourage you to be back as we get ready to go into more of the confessional corner and the history of the Reformation and the history surrounding the Reformation, as well as all the other things that are on this podcast, especially as we get up to Holy Week and talking about the Passion of our Lord and all the things that happened on Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and then eventually Easter Sunday. So I encourage you to be here for all of that. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton thanking you for being here and wrestling with the theology with me so that you might be strengthened to wrestle with the theology around you. Amen.